Thank you, Mr. Foster, and happy Sabbath to everybody. Beautiful, but a warm one today. As I was thinking on my way here what to speak about as an introduction, I recalled I had gotten an email this morning from Mr. Dan Deininger. He is the pastor in Montana, who was speaking about how hot it was there in Helena, Montana, being in the mid-90s. And I was saying, wow, that's a cooling trend here, isn't it? You know, when I went into the 90s, we would speak about the grizzly bears. Even there, they wore shorts in their activities, but they didn't really do that, of course. If you want to give a title to this message today, it would be as follows: Judgment and Mercy and Their Application, Implications for Our Growth, to Christian Maturity. I'm going to start breezing through a few scriptures to remind us, brethren, what the incredible destiny God has in mind for us as God's people. We're begotten today, of course, soon to be born into the very family of the living God, as very God beings when Christ returns very, very soon. We know, and I'll no need to turn to these scriptures, in Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it's written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." John 1:12 reads, "But as many received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So again, an incredible destiny, brethren, to be born and to live eternally in the family of the living God. Brothers and sisters, living together, teaching God's perfect way of love, first in the millennium and then to an ever-expanding universe, to inherit all things, as Revelation 21:7 references, "He that overcomes," that's us, brethren, "shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Inherit all things, what is that, brethren? That's the universe, brethren, and an ever-expanding one. Isaiah 45:18 reads, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain," brethren, that's the universe, "he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." And Isaiah 9:7 reads, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it." So what do we think about, brethren, when we think about a universe that's expanding and where, in fact, the expansion of God's government and the carrying of God's perfect way of life is to be without end? Well, it's an amazing destiny, and of what astrophysics and astronomy are showing us, an incredibly large universe. When I was in Galveston, Texas a number of years ago, there was an estimate at the Goddard Center of the National Aeronautics and Space Administration of a universe, that this universe that God intends to be inhabited, of 240 billion galaxies. A couple of weeks ago, or a month ago, I guess now almost, we had a Leeds Club meeting. Mr. Attaya pointed out to me that, in fact, there was additional information, and I looked online, and it indeed is again an expansion. Now out there are in the trillions. So we have an amazing destiny. Just think about it, brethren. We're the first fruits, the first to carry God's perfect way of life into the millennium, a world of peace and a world of joy, and then on into an ever-expanding universe. But God exhorts us, brethren, on our path to that destiny, and again, no need to turn there, in 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." We're to grow to maturity as Christians, brethren, becoming perfect as God the Father and Jesus Christ are perfect. Matthew 5:48 indicates that, of course, and that we also expect, God is expecting us to grow, as 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So my purpose today, brethren, is to show us how we can embody and embrace this balance and these characteristics of mercy with love, to expand, to grow in grace and knowledge in the characteristics that we have of both judgment and mercy, to become more and more like our elder brother, Jesus the Christ, and God the Father. So we're to grow in wisdom and understanding toward maturity as Christians. And I'll ask you to turn to this scripture as our first one, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, which reads as follows, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ." So these are God's words, brethren, in his scripture, as spoken in Ephesians. God has high expectations of us. God expects us as God's people to overcome, to grow toward righteous maturity in our living of a perfect way of life, growing now, ultimately perhaps not immediately reaching that, probably will not in this life, but at the time of our change, having accomplished this. But one characteristic that is often overlooked and has a bad image, if you will, in the world is the concept of judgment. But judgment is an essential quality of that perfect Christian maturity, of that Christ-like, perfect character that God the Father and Jesus Christ embody in their character and what they're looking for to accomplish through the Holy Spirit, of course, in us. We cannot do this on our own, as we know. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can accomplish this. Second scripture, brethren, to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. And this is really a very important scripture because often we as God's people have a tendency to embrace somewhat, if you think about it, the characteristics of the world and really not thinking, we like to think of mercy, but we don't like to embody that concept and integrate it with the concept of judgment. But it reads as follows, "Woe unto you, scribes, woe unto you, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law." The weightier matters of the law, brethren, judgment, mercy, and faith. So there's a triad in God's character, judgment, mercy, and faith here that are noted here with equality. Notice that the equality with which God places these characteristics. And carrying the scripture to its conclusion, "These ought ye to have done, these ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." But the English word judgment is viewed, particularly in this world, as in an increasingly negative light. Biblical, if you look at the more recent translations of God's word, the Bible, many biblical Hebrew and Greek words that had been previously translated as judgment are now translated as justice. So there's a current tendency in the world and in the world's churches to identify judgment as a biasing concept, being overly critical, judgmental, condemnatory. But if you look in a thesaurus, it's not that way at all. Synonyms for judgmental are prejudice, bias, slanted, bigoted, but not judgment, brethren. It's not the concept of judgment of which God speaks and God expects us to grow into, to perfect our character. So growth in our ability to exercise godly, righteous, loving, merciful judgment is very important. We as mature Christians can learn to make righteous judgments because we have God's word and we have God's laws to guide us. But we need diligent study and associated growth towards spiritual maturity, brethren, and God's guidance to, as 2 Timothy 2:15 references, we looked at that briefly earlier, to rightly divide the word of truth. And note, and this is something perhaps we don't think about as often as we might, that we're in fact motivated, encouraged, exercised, here to turn for a third scripture, I believe, it's Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, which reads as follows. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual," hopefully that's us, brethren, "restore such a one in the spirit of meekness," that is, in the spirit of humility. And we'll see in later scriptures, in gentleness, in kindness, in love, "considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So the scripture here is exhorting us to do so, to do so, brethren, but in a way that is not offensive, in love. You know, in love, as brothers and sisters, doing everything we can to contribute to one another, to love one another, to help one another, in humility with God's guidance. In some instances, if we think about it, not doing so, in fact, is unloving. It's unloving, brethren, because we're not helping our brothers and sisters, because we know we, as God's people, there's judgment that we have. 2 Peter chapter 4 references that concept very, very powerfully. And we need to be willing to help one another, to strengthen one another. And I don't know if we have any NFL fans here, but you know, in Montana in the fall, you know, that's what kept me going during the fall and the winter is football. And I'm a lover of watching the NFL. And John Gruden, who was a coach at that time for the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, used an approach that I thought was very pertinent for us as God's people. Inadvertently, of course, he's not obviously a member of God's church, but he was under the mic and he didn't know he was under the mic as he was exhorting one of his players. And I have the quote pretty much in mind here, almost exactly. He said this. This is some constructive criticism. And he was speaking about the poor judgment and quality of play the particular player made in the play that he had just undertaken. And he said, "You are in the NFL." Now, what was he saying, brethren? He was saying, expectations are high, right? God and the Father and Jesus Christ, though they're merciful, their expectations are high as well. You know, Matthew 5, we're called upon, become ye perfect, even as God the Father and Jesus Christ are perfect. So we're here in character. We're players, brethren. We're not spectators in the living of our Christian lives. And in our path to helping one another, gently, in love, you know, think about how to present this. I thought we can think of it as Christianity is not a spectator sport. You know, we need to be integrally involved both in our own growth and in lovingly helping one another, realizing we are brothers and sisters. We should be helping one another all the time in every way potentially that we can. I'll ask you, for our next scripture, brethren, if you would, to please turn to Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. I didn't actually print out the full text, so I'll have to go there myself. And we'll start in Matthew 7, verse 1. Says, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote, that is the small speck of dust, in modern English, that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold a beam that is a large construction beam, for those that are in the building trades, is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first," notice that, "first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." So, if you think about it, it's not disapproving of the desire to remove the speck, that is to help your brother, but we must first be able to see, to judge the speck with humility, with character, clarity, and accuracy. So we need to first remove the plank from our own eye and then be able to see clearly, scrutinizing ourselves, repenting, strengthening through our prayerful Bible study and meditation, striving for growth and understanding. Repenting of our own sins must be first in order, of course, and first in priority. And then after repentance and spiritual growth, we can better see the way God sees to help one another. I'll reference another scripture, no need to turn there, it's similar. Luke chapter 22, verse 32. You might take note of it next time. Here Christ speaking to Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, I don't know, for many of you who were in the church for a number of years, they know who Mr. Norman Smith is. He was my pastor in the San Diego church a number of years ago. And he was on the Council of Elders when Mr. Armstrong was pastor general of the church, of God's church. And he said, in referencing this scripture, you need to, quote, get converted and then strengthen, emphasizing that many trifles exhorted us to do. And by the way, not as busybodies in one another's affairs. There's a balance in doing this. God's word has a number, if you look up busybodies, there are a couple of scriptures dealing with that, but we're not to do that. But that doesn't mean we're supposed to be oblivious when we see issues that we can help one another with. We see someone who's in trouble, who needs help, who needs guidance, who needs direction, and as friends, you know, not, we'll see in a minute, not in a ministerial capacity, but to help one another, as friends, as brethren. So it's important that we recognize the balance. And sometimes the ministry has to make judgments, brethren, in guiding and correcting in love and done with mercy out of love. A reference to Galatians 6:1, I think we looked at that briefly a minute ago. Yeah, brethren, again, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. And then James chapter 5, verses 19 to 20. Let him know, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Another scripture references iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends or as his friend. So we, brethren, as friends and brothers and sisters who love one another, will be doing this, again, in kindness to help one another. And reference again an exhortation here to the ministry. And here I'll ask you to turn to another scripture. We're going through a number of them, I know, today. Chapter 4, verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2 reads as follows. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and all, with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, itching ears. So here's where, particularly for the ministry, and we as parents, and I've had stepchildren myself, but for anyone, ministry, of course, leading God's people, righteous judgment sometimes will require consideration of what is mercy in the particular circumstance. As with our children, not applying correction at times can be a very unmerciful thing, and in fact a very unloving thing, because it can lead to a much greater consequence down the line. And you know, we've spoken, of course, in 2 Peter 4:17, is it merciful to not apply correction if the end result for whom judgment is now is very severe? As we know, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. If the end result of the person not paying the price for continuing rebellion or misbehavior is a failed life, physical life, and or, hopefully not for any of us, the second death in the lake of fire, Is that a loving thing? Sometimes not doing so, brethren, and here again the responsibility is a very powerful one for the ministry in particular. It can represent a very unmerciful thing and a somewhat, I dare say, immature Christianity if we focus strictly on the concept of mercy without exercising proper judgment, mature judgment, balanced with mercy, in how we as God's people in living our lives are able, willing to help one another. And again, it's a particular responsibility for the ministry. And I'll ask you the question, did Paul think it's merciful to not correct someone from error? Now, God inspired Paul to indicate what God's thought is on this in 1 Corinthians. And I think we're aware of the story here. Let's all turn, please, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll go through verses 1 to 5. It is reported commonly, that is being gossiped about, if you will, in modern English, that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among you. And ye are puffed up, not having rather mourned that he hath done this deed, might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as present in body, as not present in body, but in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we are gathered together, my spirit, with the power of our God Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what Paul, you know, is indicating here is simply this, that there are circumstances where judgment needs to be applied, and we as God's people, as we've seen in some of the scriptures we looked at a few moments ago, need to develop that righteous judgment. We need to be willing to help one another in love and kindness and gentleness. So judgment is an important characteristic as we grow to perfect our character to become more and more like God the Father and Jesus Christ. And then another scripture in the same light, I would ask you to turn please to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll look at verses 2 to 3. Do you not know that saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So again, the concept of judgment and the application of righteous judgment is a concept that God, speaking through the Apostle Paul, is indicating we should be willing to exercise. And we need to be growing in our ability to do that, and we need to be willing to do that. And sometimes it takes courage to do that. Sometimes the easiest thing, brethren, and maybe for the ministry as well, it's a lot easier not to do that. Sometimes we focus on the concept of mercy, but don't consider the concept of judgment, and we don't consider the long-term consequence of actions that, if continued, they have an extraordinarily high price to be paid by the person doing what they ought not to be doing. To keep in mind that God is looking for us to do these kinds of things that we're exhorted to do in God's Word, and to develop the ability to do that righteously and with mercy. Now, God is not hesitant to exercise judgment in his love. And, you know, we see that throughout God's Word. but is necessary in correcting us and guiding us towards salvation. You know, we're called out. God is wanting to perfect us. If it takes trials, He'll do it. He'll apply them. And often, many of the trials that we incur, or a lot of them, not all of them certainly, are brought upon ourselves. But if necessary, God the Father, Jesus Christ, will employ trials to help us to grow. And He will exercise judgment on us because He's absolutely committed. He loves us. He wants us to be in His family. He wants to build a family. And a family that very soon, when Christ returns, will in the millennium be able to do things to help people, to love them, to guide them, to direct them, to heal them in ways that we can't do now. Dr. Donald Ward, is the chairman of United Church of God, and in a very perceptive, I think incredibly perceptive, statement that he made in his August 17, 2016 letter, stated this: "Some confuse long-suffering with mercy. God may put up with disobedience for a long time, but sooner or later, He does execute true judgment. It is incumbent upon us to exercise judgment, mercy, and faith in our relationships with one another." So again, underscoring what I'm speaking to here. Helping one another, being lights to the world and helping one another, are expectations of us that God the Father and Jesus Christ have. But mercy does come into play significantly as we apply that judgment that God calls upon us to exercise, but we need to be willing to exercise both. Psalm 103 verse 8 emphasizes again God's mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious. We've seen in prior scriptural references and in Dr. Ward's letter, at some point, for those that continue to violate and are creating problems for themselves with an ultimate consequence that God doesn't want them to have, will call judgment upon them and will strive to have them change and work to have them change using trials as necessary. Now, I'll ask you to turn to another scripture that perhaps shows the balance very specifically that Christ Himself exercised. I'd ask you please to turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. You know the story, of course. John chapter 8, and we'll begin, in verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto her, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down with His finger, wrote on the ground as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted Himself up and said unto him, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And of course, there's much speculation in the commentaries of what Christ was writing down on the ground. And the speculation generally relates to the list of the sins among those who had condemned this woman and who had brought her toward Jesus Christ. And again, he stooped. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto him, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And we know we're all sinners, and we're all failed people, and we all have weaknesses, and in our interaction with one another, sometimes we don't do so perfectly to help one another. You know, we don't always do it perfectly, and we may, you know, we need to grow in our ability to do that, and grow in, as we grow toward perfection, in the character and the ability to exercise righteous judgment. But and again, he stooped and wrote on the ground, and they were charged with being convicted by their own conscience, as we certainly may be convicted of our own consciences. Went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So Christ did not condemn her, but he exhorted her and indicated to her that she needed to make changes as we, helping one another, and in responsibility certainly of God's ministry when they see sin, to understand and to exercise that judgment that God who loves us very much, God who loves us and who intends to bring us all to salvation so we become members of the very family of the living God with all the powers that that implies, to do things that we want to do now, to heal so many of the sick, and the ability to do things that we, you know, we can't do now, and to have eternal life, members of the very family of God. But he does also ask us to sin no more, and in exhorting one another to be understanding and to help one another. And it's a path of judgment and balance and wisdom and its application that we need to pray about. So what is this path, brethren, to learn to exercise Christian maturity and learning to make righteous judgments? Well, first, you need to prayerfully ask for God's righteous wisdom. We need to pray for wisdom, pray for judgment, so that we can exercise, can grow in that characteristic. We don't have that on our own, brethren. We know that any swags we see in Scripture, God expects us, as God's people, to be guided and grow through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn, brethren, please, to James chapter 1, verses 5 to 6. And what God, through the apostle through James, Christ's brother speaking, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth, is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So God is encouraging us, is expressing to us that what we need to do to grow in this characteristic is to ask for wisdom, ask for righteous wisdom, so that we can grow in the ability to exercise that and to exercise righteous judgment, as we saw through our scriptures that God encourages us to do. God encourages us, as we've seen throughout the scriptures that we've looked at, to exercise that judgment and to grow in that judgment. and to grow towards maturity, coming in the unity of faith unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ, to rightly, through our study, divide the word of truth. Which brings us to the second way, the second element, brethren, and growth in that ability and understanding to allow us to exercise righteous judgment. Again, I was reading from 2 Timothy 2:15 earlier. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we have prayer as an ability to grow in that ability to exercise and grow in that righteous judgment. We have study to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have study to show thyself approved, a workman, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then God asks us to develop, to then apply that, to apply that in our daily lives. As we, in love for one another, we use to help one another in our growth and in our development as brothers and sisters, ultimately with the destiny that we have. We looked earlier, again, kind of in summarizing a little bit, we looked at Galatians chapter 6, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. So we need to prayerfully ask for God's wisdom in exercising those characteristics. We need to study God's word so that we're knowledgeable in God's word, knowledgeable in the way to apply righteous judgment. And then, day by day, as in any skill, brethren, we need to apply it in our daily life. As we live our lives day by day prayerfully, asking for God's wisdom and guidance as we apply His Word, apply God's Word. How shall I do differently, Father? My elder brother, Jesus the Christ, please live your life in me. Guide me through the Holy Spirit to do better, to help one another, to love one another with mercy, but in righteous concern for one another, helping one another. So, as I mentioned earlier, Christianity is not a spectator sport, brethren. It's one of our dedication and our application of God's Word, and part of that is, that Word is how to exercise judgment with mercy in the conduct of our lives to become more and more like Jesus Christ and God the Father. Loving one another, helping one another, moment by moment, day by day, and being lights to this world. So brethren, grow in the application of judgment, applied with mercy, in anticipation of the soon coming return of our elder brother, Jesus the Christ, at the time of our change when we'll be able to do things that we can't do now. Entering into the millennium, a world of joy, a world of peace, a world of wholeness, when all of our impediments will disappear, physical, spiritual, and we'll have such power, brethren, that God endows us with through His Spirit to help in ways that we're not able to do now. In the meantime, brethren, we need to help one another exercise righteous judgment so that we, brethren, very soon will inherit all things, the universe.